for that manna that you have prepared for us today. Lord, that we eat of this, that this gives us life, sustains us, keeps us. Lord, we are dependent on this manna, for without it, Father, we will die. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, we are just so grateful. Father, we have the wonderful opportunity that in eternity we can always thank you and praise you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. I want to share with you again familiar teaching, familiar ground, familiar territory. But so often the Lord confirms his word, and rightly so. And today I'm calling this teaching, Do You See the Bigger Picture? Do you see the bigger picture? It says in the word that without a vision, my people perish. And it is very, very important for the Christian to principally have that vision. To know what your calling is about. To know what you're destined for. You know, we have so many today who receive Christ as their Saviour. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. And there I'm going to live with Christ in eternity. For indeed Jesus said, I go away and prepare a place for you. And I shall come and return to you through the Holy Spirit. And I will take you to that place that I have prepared for you. And so, many believers are quite content just to believe that, and that they're on their way to glory. But that is only part of the picture. It is not the whole entire picture. Why, indeed, we all of us see through a mirror darkly, and we are, as the apostle said, being changed from glory into glory. So we are all of us seeing more of this picture. The idea of without a vision, my people perish. The idea or the understanding of what God was saying to Israel in having that vision is that that vision, the seed of that vision, has to be there. And there's no way that one can see that vision in its entirety. Any vision often in nature has to be revealed stage by stage. The reason being is because that vision is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, which we receive by faith, also is visibly seen and will be seen. So the unraveling and the revelation and then the understanding and the experience of the kingdom of God has to be revealed. Jesus gave it in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so many of our forefathers who have now gone before the great host of witnesses that we have in heaven, they, all of them, saw the kingdom of God there and were pressing in for it. And every generation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that has truly been saved, has indeed thought that they may well see the coming of the kingdom of God and the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his feet touching upon the Mount of Olives. Every generation has believed that and pressed in for that. So we get this understanding of seeing the kingdom. But one day the kingdom is visibly going to be seen. And Jesus gave very clear signs of the near coming of the Lord. And that is why we look to Israel. We look not only to Israel, but we look to the church. And the sad fact is that there are many charismatics out there who, yes, love the Lord Jesus Christ, but all they're looking to is Israel. And failing to see that they are the church also, and that the church is in a mess. And believers need to repent and wake up to the fact that the house of God is in a mess. Yet out of this dilemma, this dichotomy, God says that the church, the bride, will make herself ready. Now only God can do that. Only God can take what appears to be an absolute mess and a failure, just like our lives, and rebuild. And that's what he's doing. And part of the vision, the call to overcome, is about building. Yet we have so many who are asleep to this. We have virgins, five virgins, who are asleep to this. In fact, in many ways, the ten do go to sleep. So do you see the bigger picture? That is the question that God is presenting to us today. You see, God is ever trying to get us to see this bigger picture than just the kingdom of self. And that is the biggest hindrance to the kingdom of God being established upon the earth, is the kingdom of self. And we speak about God's kingdom. We speak it, we pray about it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yet the kingdom of self always still gets in the way. It says in Corinthians that we're to put on the mind of Christ. This putting on the mind of Christ, the idea of this is that you deal with the self life, the kingdom of self, that God's kingdom may be now embedded, implanted in your mind, in your heart, in your affections. There is two battles going on in the world today. It is the kingdom of self, which Satan feeds, and the kingdom of God. We say, but it's Satan's kingdom. He's the god of this world at the moment. The reason he's the god of this world, because the god of self allows him to be. That's the only reason. But it is still two kingdoms that are opposed and in opposition and that are warring. Now, this God of self, we nourish it. We love it. We feed it. We give everything that it demands. And that God of self is never satisfied. And we see the God of self manifested today in the world. It can never have enough. Whether the God of self wants alcohol, wants drugs, wants money, wants self-recognition, wants pampering, all the things that the God of self wants. And what do you find? You worship it, you give it what it wants, and it's only sufficed and happy just momentarily. But then you wake up the following day and the God of self is demanding yet again from us. Isn't it? That's what it does. That's what the Apostle Paul was showing. The God of self will never be satisfied. It will drain you. It will take every sap of life out of you. And who's the instigator that works behind that? The devil. That is what the devil wanted. That is why he came to tempt man, because he wanted to take over that godlike nature that is put within man, that was made in the image of God. And he didn't like that, because he left a type of sonship in that sense. And so he wanted to become a God, the God, and so the only way he can take that is to take the God of man that's put within him. But what does he do? He's just like a drug. He drives you. And so that self-life, that God-like nature, never is satisfied. And we know all about that. We know before we were saved. We know how we were trying to feed it, how we were trying to satisfy it, and it was never satisfied. Praise God, the message of the cross has come to deal with that self-life. That self-God-life that was driving us now can be too crucified. And that cross you take up and follow. This is the biggest problem that hits the Church of Jesus Christ. There's still that God of self that's on the throne. And that is why the Church is in a state as she is. She's impoverished. She's weak, she's sickly, she's lukewarm. She thinks she has it, but she doesn't. And you know, the sad part of it is that if Christ returned today, he would not be welcome in most of those places. He wouldn't be allowed in. Because the God of self is still on the throne. Until we are willing to decrease that Christ increases in us, we will never, ever move on to what the Lord has for us. That is why I'm calling this teaching today, Do You See the Bigger Picture? Because without that vision, you will perish. Without seeing that God is establishing the kingdom, until it's finally manifested upon the earth, you do not see the bigger picture. Because all we're seeing is today the kingdom of self being promoted amongst Christendom. Whether it's in denominationalism, whether it's in man's organizing, whether it's in his ministry, whatever that we see today, it is man promoting self. But he tries to disguise it as Christian and so on. But it isn't. So much of what you see today is the promotion of man, self, on the throne. And God says he will bring that down. And he is bringing it down. That's why it's called Mystery Babylon. Why is it called a mystery? Because man cannot see that self is still on the throne instead of Christ. There's the blindness, the mystery. This idea of mystery really means blindness. That's what it actually means. And so when you're blind, it becomes like a mystery. What do we mean by mystery? Well, when people are blind, what do you generally say? When you're blind and you can't see something, it often manifests, I don't understand. I can't understand why this is happening. It doesn't make sense. We've done this, we've done that, we've tried this and everything. That's what it means. A mystery. Blindness. You've done it. The world does it. Politics does it. Medical science does it. You name it. Can't understand. Why? Because you're blinded. It's a mystery. And the church today is, we're seeing, is a mystery. Mystery Babylon. Meaning harlotry. I can't see this harlotry. God has to open your eyes to harlotry. And harlotry fundamentally is the self-life on the throne. And the self-life on the throne that wants to be religious will always compromise. It will always compromise the word of God, God's ways, because the self-life doesn't like it. And so the self-life has to be dealt with. And the way it's dealt with, Jesus said, you too, take up your cross and follow me. It is that denial of the self-life, not self-denial, the denial of the self. And there's a big, big difference. There are many who are self-denial, giving up things, giving up that, giving up certain foods for Lent and so forth, but that's religious. No, it means the self-life is given up, totally surrendered. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The denial of self. I choose to take my cross up day and die daily, that the life of Christ may be manifested. That is a vast difference. A vast difference. Because that is the only way the true church of Jesus Christ will be built, through you and I, through believers who are willing to die to the self-life. And this is why we see so little real true fellowship amongst believers. It is a false unity. It is not a true unity. It is not a true unity and oneness that's built upon the Spirit of God. It's cliquey. You can see churches around the world and you can pick out the type of church that suits your background, that suits the sort of education that you had, that suits the sort of personality and the type of person you are. There are some churches that appeal to the educated. There are some churches that appeal to the conservative in nature. There are some that appeal more to the flamboyant and the extrovert. You name it, you can find a church that appeals to you. They're diverse. But it isn't true unity and oneness built upon real truth. The real church of Jesus Christ tells me there's neither bond nor free, there's neither slave, there's neither Jew, Greek, black, white, yellow, you name it, the lot. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and at the level of the cross, the foot of the cross, it is level for all. That's what my Bible tells me. That is what will stand in this last days. Yet we see that there is a church you can join if the kingdom of self is still there, that will appeal, that will feed that self-life. If you want a church that likes to make you feel that you're spiritual and going on with God, and you want a church that just tickles the ears, you'll find many of them. You'll find a pastor that'll teach you, and he'll minister to that God self-life. I tell you, you'll be so big-headed, you'll hardly be able to get out the door with your head so big. But that doesn't lead to eternal life. That is the broad way, you see. So there is a bigger picture that is attached to this. You'll find many, many churches, sadly, will never really teach that to make it into the kingdom of God, you must go through much trial and tribulation. That there are trials, real trials. And you see, when you start teaching on trials, you lose the people. You lose them. Because one of the things that I had to bring up is, well, I thought I got saved to come out of trials. My life was a trial before I got saved. Well, the difference being is that those trials where you were trying to get out of it, you were trying to survive. Your trials are different now. You don't go through it on your own. You go now through it with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the vast difference. Because as it's always a guarantee, you'll come out of the end. Not burnt. Not damaged. And that is the difference. Hallelujah. It is the difference. But you see, God uses these trials and is using these trials to show and give us the bigger picture. I believe that our trials, what we've gone through, what we will go through, is actually revealing to us what really the body of Christ is. I don't actually think you really see it until those trials start. Until then, you just see it as a type of, well, we go to church and, you know, we get on with one another and we're supposed to love one another and we have the word and everything, which is true, but you don't really see the bigger picture until those trials start to come. I always remember years back when I was training as a singer. Years back. And my teacher said to me, he looked at me and he said, "You'll never really be a proper singer until you've had your heart broken. Then you will start to know what it is to sing." And I always remembered those words. Always remembered it. So I mean, the world sees it in the earthly, the fleshly, how much more spiritually? And so our trials, in many ways, are opening our eyes to what the body of Christ is. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. 19 to 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. And here, in the context, it speaks about Christ, who is the rock, the true foundation, the true cornerstone. And the apostle here is beginning in context to show that the understanding of the body of Christ, is revelation. It has to be revealed to you. It's a mystery. Just like the true union of a husband and wife that comes together and becomes one flesh. So it's a mystery that's being revealed, unraveled. And here we take it up. He says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So here he's in many ways speaking about the unity and oneness of the Spirit. How the Spirit has revealed right through the ages what is the true body of Jesus Christ. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostle prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And that's the key to it. That is where so many organizations, denominations, have missed it. So that it eventually becomes an organization instead of an organism. Because he says here, this dwelling place, this holy temple, is of God in the Spirit. It is in the Spirit that we worship God. "You worship me," he says, "in spirit and in truth. Where two or three gather together, there am I in the midst of you." The temple is the people, not bricks and mortar. Now, of course, we are in a building from a practical point of view. We're in a building here today because we have to come and dwell somewhere. But this building, this room, is not the temple of God, which unregenerate religious man has made these places as shrines. And they pray over them. They consecrate them. You cannot consecrate a building and make it a holy temple. Because the temple, the building, is people, flesh and blood. That's why it's become Mystery Babylon. Man is blinded to this. A building cannot make itself ready. A building cannot present itself holy and unblemished before God, which religious man thinks that it does and can. That's why it's an abomination before God. You are that holy temple. You are God's building. You are God's peculiar treasure set apart unto Him. You are the people that He manifests Himself and is seen. How can God manifest Himself in bricks and mortar? Why, Jesus said to them, He said, in 3 days I'll cast this down. And they didn't understand, because He was revealing that the raising up of His body, this is now the true temple. This is now what it will be built upon, the true cornerstone. On me. But they couldn't see it. And many of them still don't see it today, because they're blinded. But blessed are your eyes, for you see. Blessed are your ears, for they have been opened, that you may respond and follow the chief shepherd, the chief cornerstone that we're talking about here. He goes on, he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. He made known to me. He revealed it to me. The revelation. He gave me a bigger picture of what the true house of God really is. Have you got that bigger picture? Have you embraced it? Do you see it? Do you see that you are part of God's building? This spiritual building He's now raising up in the last day. You have to be divinely shown this by the Spirit. What's he saying, verses 9 to 13 of chapter 3? He says, and to make all see that what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the angels has been given in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on the mystery. The same as a union of marriage, becoming one flesh. It's a mystery. Why is he using this terminology? Because not everyone sees it. And if you don't see it, you don't see the bigger picture of Christ's body. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities, powers in heavenly places. So this mystery, the church, Jesus, the cornerstone in which this is all built on, that is where he reveals to the powers of darkness this mystery. Can I tell you something? And this is the tragedy. The devil sees more of this mystery than many professing Christians around on the world. And that is the tragedy today. That the very devil who attacks it, he sees this more. Isn't it awful? It is tragic. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart and my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So what is this supposed to build within us? Defeat? That we start running away? Oh Lord, there's so few see this. So if you see this mystery, I can't go on unless more see it. No, on the contrary, because you see it, it should work boldness. That's what it should do. Because blessed are your eyes, for they see. Hallelujah. And so this gives us access with confidence in faith in him. Because you know that your faith, your confidence, exposes and brings down those principalities, those powers, which the church has. Praise God. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 4, which you know very well, speaks of how this true unity and fellowship is accomplished. It is accomplished through the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, which are gifts given to the church. And that is what prepares, equips, causes us to rise up, to mature, to grow in the faith, so that we are equipped for ministry for the last days. It's in process. It's in preparation. You are at this present time being revived, being changed, being spiritually worked upon in every way and form through all of this, ready to be used in the last day. Why is the bride going to be such a magnificent thing? Don't detach the bride from the church. The church is the bride is the church. And this marriage, this great festival event that is going to take place in heaven and for the world to see, is what the church, the bride, really is. That is why it's going to be such a day of rejoicing, such celebration, simply because professing Christendom has had such a distorted view, a confused view of what really the body of Christ is. But until that happens, at the moment the enemy is working overtime. And you've got an ecumenical move, where it doesn't matter what you believe, what you hold for, we all love God, and let's just get together and worship and praise, and, you know, let's just worship Him. Failing to see that that is an abomination. God will not accept that sacrifice. That's man's feeble attempt to try and please God. You can never please God. God has to bring to you what pleases Him. And I believe the church at present, in many ways and forms, is laid waste. Just like when the children of Israel, after being all those years in Babylon, came back. And there, when they came back, God raised the prophets in which to encourage them to rebuild the temple. Because Israel will not survive without temple. She'll look to other gods. And what did she do? She started, and then she grew weary, tired. And there were disputes. And so the walls laid waste for many years. I believe history is repeating itself. For many, 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 many years, centuries, the walls spiritually have been laying waste. Through lack of vision. Through lack of understanding of what really the true body of Christ really is. But now, the prophets again are speaking. God again is now showing that He's going to rebuild her finally in this last day. And this building is not bricks and mortar. It is baptized believers, baptized into the body of Christ, set there as a gift to function in the body. As it so clearly says, and you know this very well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 to 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, 11 to 14, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What He's literally speaking about there, the body is one, as Christ is one, even though there are many membered bodies around, yet the nature of the many membered bodies is still one in unity and fellowship. And then He says, For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave, free, and all have been made to drink into the one Spirit. And so We are seen here, we're shown that you are not placed in the body of Christ by mistake, by accident. You are baptized into it to function as a royal priesthood. That is why I keep emphasizing, you are not here by mistake. You have been placed into it by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, in which to be built up, in which to function, to minister, to be prepared, to be schooled in the school of trial, so that Christ might be manifested in and through us. You see? We are a gift, if you like, set into it. And you see, denominationalism has blinded this gift, this special gift that God gives to us, in which to be baptized, in which to function. That is why you couldn't stay in it. You couldn't stay in Mystery Babylon, because you were not baptized into it. God would never baptize you into that, where you would offer up false worship. That's why you didn't fit in. That's why I didn't fit in. I began to see its compromise, its lukewarmness, because I could not experience being baptized into the true unity and oneness and fellowship of the body of Christ. See, again, it takes God to open your eyes to that. We'd all be religious today if God didn't open our eyes. We'd all be going along just like the rest of the world are, all sitting there in our pew, smiling at one another. Aren't I good today? I've made the effort and come to church. Gosh, my reward's going to be in heaven. You know? Oh, dear, dear, dear. That's the attitude of so many. Easter, Christmas, we've got Remembrance Day today. So you're going to find all the churches today are full. Because it's Remembrance Day. What are they remembering? Well, the fallen. And yes, they have sacrificed. I'm not saying they haven't. But are they really remembering the one who has given eternal life? And that is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. No, we're a gift set into the church. I just want to, as I bring this to a conclusion, I just want to highlight again, to familiarize ourselves, some of the attacks that we are seeing today that is trying to hinder the true body of Jesus Christ. You see, this is why God has this final work hid. Revelation 12, the man-child hid in the womb of the church. He has to do this. This is God's wisdom and foresight. Why he's got ahead and is preparing to manifest the sons of God in the last day. And I want to give some reasons why it is you are being preserved and hid. One of the first major problems that has been attacking this move of God over the last 30, 40 years, and it's a big one, is shepherding. Shepherding attacks the fivefold ministry. The enemy knows how to do it, and he's going to attack the first thing that brings on the body of Christ into its maturity and perfection, is the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And look how he does it, because Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Serve as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then he goes on about the youngest, that they submit to the elders, and so forth. What is he speaking about here? Quite simply. He says elders, and God sets elders in the church. But he says those elders are the same as any other who functions. They're elders because of the nature of the ministry. That is what it is. It says, so those elders and amongst I exhort, who am also a fellow elder. So he's an apostle, he's an elder, a shepherd, an evangelist, a pastor, whatever in nature is also a type of elder. And he says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he knows the first thing in which to reveal why he is what he is, and as an apostle. He doesn't say, when he starts off, because I've been called as one. That's why. No. He says, suffering has done this. Suffering brings about these credentials. He says, I've witnessed the sufferings of my Saviour. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And indeed he was, by history tells us, he was crucified upside down. Shepherd the flock of God. In other words, nurture them. Love them. Cherish them. Cherish that flock just like you would yourself, your own flesh. That's what he says. That is among you. Serve as an overseer. In other words, be a slave to them. Serve them. Put them before yourself, your own wants, your own needs. Not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, not because I have to do it, but I want to do it. And there's the difference. That is what makes a true minister. I tell you, there are very few today who bear those credentials, who minister in the church, who stand behind the pulpit. You have such a false ministry today that's motivated by greed, by self, who likes to control, who likes the position that they're placed in. Hence, you have so much of what you see today in ministry, priding itself, robing itself up, making itself priest so that you've got the priest and laity, which is nonsense. We're all priests. We're all a royal priesthood. There's no difference in scripture between laity and clergy. That's man-made. There's no difference between being a professional Christian and an amateur Christian. I earn my Christianity because I'm paid for it. What arrogance. We all serve. In what field, whatever God calls us to do and for. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, which the shepherdship movement today does in a lot of charismatic. That you now have an elder that you submit to. And that elder very often has to decide on the decision of your spiritual life. For example, if you're going to choose to marry someone, well, the eldership will go and pray and find out whether that's the will of God for you. What does it do? It makes you babies. You never mature. You never grow up in that environment so that you too can hear from God and what he's doing with you. As I always keep saying, my ministry is a ministry where I'm doing myself out of a job. Because it's a ministry where you are being raised up, matured as sons, so that you do it for yourself. You hear for yourself. You pray. You believe. You get it from God. There's nothing like it. You don't grow in an environment where you're always running to the elders all the time. Any trial, any problem. Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me this. Pray for my marriage and everything. There's got to come a time when you start to believe. But that goes on. And it simply keeps the church in a weakened state. And so many are in a weakened state today. Never moving beyond the threshold into the sonship, into maturity. Hallelujah. So that's what the Apostle Peter is speaking about here. And the second thing that attaches the charismatic church today is wrong teaching. Now, there are many out today who want to expose the wrong teaching in charismania, as we call it, and rightly so. There's a huge amount out there today exposing wrong teaching, and I'm all for exposing wrong teaching. But those who are exposing wrong teaching, I have to raise the question sometimes, do they really understand the true revelation and understanding of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And many of them don't. They're exposing, but they still have these one-man ministries. My ministry, that I go around and minister to the body of Christ, but they themselves are not identified, baptized into a body where they too should function. Because that's how the early church did function. That's how the apostles functioned. They still functioned in a church. And when they came together with their brothers and sisters, they submit and sat with the rest under the shepherd's teaching, the pastor's teaching. And just were the same as the rest of others. They never thought for one moment to lord it over their brother or sister whom they were worshipping and sitting next to and praising and Jesus with. They saw themselves as being one. It's only when they went out representing the body that they functioned with that they then went as an apostle or as a prophet or as a teacher. We've got it so wrong today. You've got so many now, can't wait to let you know, I'm a prophet, by the way. And it's as though they look at you ready to prophesy over you. Judgment. Can't wait. That pride that is in them. No. That's never how a man of God ever presents himself. He always presents himself as a servant, as a slave. He doesn't have to say he's an apostle. Doesn't have to say he's a prophet. If he is, the church will see it in time. Because the Holy Spirit will reveal it. And it will be revealed through a crucified life. That's how it's revealed. Another thing that is hitting the charismatic church today is such little understanding of the cross. That submitting to the cross. That willingness to take up our own cross also and follow Christ. That is what disciples do. And that is why true discipleship is not really taught as it should be. Discipleship isn't just commitment to this body. If you see discipleship, I'm committed to full gospel assembly, you have not seen what discipleship is. You're simply committing yourself as a disciple to that church. It's more than that. It is a disciple of the kingdom of God. That is the bigger message, the bigger picture. Because you see, God sets the kingdom into the kingdom of God, the doorway into the kingdom in the church. The doorway is set in our midst. You are a type of doorway by your life, by your message, by the way you live. You are a type of spiritual doorway that leads others who may find eternal life entering into the kingdom of God. That's why the church is a light. We've got it so wrong. We just don't see it. Because we don't see the bigger picture. So there's a lack of discipleship There's also a lack of commitment. You see, if discipleship is not really taught, then you don't get commitment. Because discipleship and commitment and commitment and discipleship, they are married together. When you're a disciple, you don't have any choice. You go where God wants you. I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. Oh, well, should I go to church today or not? Should I? I don't have that choice. I know where God wants me. I know what disciples do. Where I'm to be. And you get on and do it for the glory of God. No, you have to see where you're committed. And the very fact that I'm committed, the very fact now, as I bring this to a close, that I am baptized into this body by the Spirit, the same as you are, therefore, this is the way God manifests himself. And this is the way the world is going to see it. They don't want to see a denomination. They don't want to see a man's ministry that he's trying to build, his little empire. They want to see Jesus Christ crucified, risen, now seated in glory. And you are the doorway. You are the manifestation of that. This is what the deeper life is about. The deeper life is a doorway into a deeper life and walk. You are those spiritual doors that others too will see and will go through. And will enter not into a denomination, not into an organization, but will enter into the kingdom of God. Can you not see how Satan has tried to destroy the revelation of this? By man trying to build his kingdom, thinking he can bring his followers into the kingdom of God, when even the leaders themselves are not even in. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless the ministry, the elders, are already in the kingdom of God and preaching that kingdom. You don't have a message otherwise. Anything that does not pertain to the kingdom of God is not the message now of the hour. It's limited. You'll never see the kingdom unless it's a kingdom message you are preaching. Because Jesus is finally coming to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We now have to preach what is established in heaven. Whatever doesn't line up that is in heaven is not to be received. And the way we know that it lines up in heaven is that we hold on to the word of God. Because every jot and tittle of this word lines up in heaven. Amen. Well, let's prepare our hearts now. We're going to take communion today. And we thank the Lord for what he's revealing to us. I truly do.